Risen King, we bless you. We praise your name for our salvation, for this day of victory where the sting of death is no more. We submit ourselves to you, Lord, in faith, knowing that you are a God who does what he says he's going to do. And we trust you. We follow you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Far too often, the time of Lent is a little bit of a conundrum, because in tradition, we always feel like we have to give something up and or take something on for Lent, and it becomes a religious spirit. We don't take joy in doing it. We get dour, or we listen to those scriptures and we put on a face, and all of a sudden we find ourselves living out that scripture where, you know, the man praying on the corner is so impressed with himself, you know, and Jesus is correcting that. And what I start to see now later, as I've looked at all these years in Lent, is that Lent for me is a time to just ask some questions. Lord, what do you want to say to me? What do you want to do in me? How have I not paid attention to you? And as we process the answers to those questions, we become softer, gentler, sweeter in how we care about the world around us. We don't have to be in control. Imagine that. Today is the day we can celebrate. We don't have to be in control. Can you say hallelujah? Hallelujah. I mean, as silly as having bells and ringing bells and everybody that's going to walk away with tinnitus after this is over, it is a joyful occasion where we need to ring out to the world that something has changed because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Something has even more changed because he did what he said he was going to do when he rose from the grave. He has power over life and death. And we face death every day. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you're doing. We have death going on around us in every way. Broken relationships, broken attitudes, broken habits, broken flesh. Every single one of us. But that's not our focus for today. Our focus is that there is victory over that. And that victory is not in yours to control. It's not bootstrap religion where you can sort of jump up and do the right things and all of a sudden have overcoming faith. God has done the work. It said that faith is to smell the fragrance of heaven without the presence of a rose. Did you smell the fragrance of the room when you walked in?
Yes.
Anybody dealing with hay fever right now? Last night when we were in the room, I was like, I'm trying to sing and my throat's getting a little scratchy already right now. And I'll have to say, pray thanks be to the Pickards who went through and clipped all of the open flowers, the pollen out of the white lilies, so that it's not as bad as it could have been. But faith is that idea that we have hope, and our hope is filled right now. It's not a wait for it and it will happen, pie in the sky when you die, wait and wait and wait and wait and wait, good things are coming. It's not wishful thinking. It's God fulfilling and fulfilling and fulfilling and fulfilling. One of the greatest lessons I learned from a man that poured so much into my life, Jan Nell, was that when we have a prophetic word given to us, we need to write it down. We need to keep it on tape. We need to play it over and over again. If God has spoken to you specifically about the gifts that you have and the trajectory of your life, it should speak to you season over season over season. Because God is unpacking who you truly are throughout your whole lifetime. It doesn't end. And so sometimes we get bogged down. We see the weight of the world. We see the brokenness and the death around us, and we go, I can't do this. And we get to an Easter Sunday where we're reminded, we need it every year, right? We need this annually to remind us that God has overcome all of the things that we continue to fight in the flesh, because that's who we are. We need a Savior. Don't you need a Savior? I remember hearing a story of Samuel Clemens as he was on a steamship going down the Mississippi, and a young girl, about 8 years old, fell overboard. Didn't know how to swim. Never had been swimming before. And a merchant was on the ship with his St. Bernard, and he had a very regimented training that that St. Bernard had gone through, never knowing that this would be the moment that that St. Bernard would be able to do exactly what he'd been training him to do. But he gave instructions, and St. Bernard jumped overboard, grabbed the girl by the nape of her shirt or dress or whatever she had on, and dragged her to shore. And that little girl wrapped her arms around the big, furry neck, wet, slobbering St. Bernard. You know how St. Bernards are. They're gross, man. I mean, I love dogs, but you know those dogs that have all that stuff coming out of their mouths? Not for me. She was grateful. Today's a day to be grateful. Because we not only hear stories that we think are religious in nature or have meaning to give us a mustered up sense of hope, but we have historical fact. God in flesh fulfilled the things that he said he was going to do. So we can look today at the gospel lessons, and you all have heard the story. Many of you have heard the story over and over and over again. And you may not have the exact theological prowess to unpack it and every Greek word that came out. But I want to focus on the Old Testament lesson today. Isaiah 25. In the midst of judgment, a book that is the word that was given to a visionary, the son of Amos, Isaiah, he goes and he writes down the things that the Lord has given. And they're not comfortable things, let me tell you. He speaks to each nation as he walks through their judgment. He speaks to them about the things that God is going to do from chapters 13 through 23. He takes on Babylon and Philistia and Moab and Damascus. He takes on Egypt, and he speaks of the desert and Edom and Arabia and Jerusalem and Tyre. The people of God are not removed from this list, because they, of all people, have had the covenant with God. They, of all people, know that they believe in a rescuing God. And that story is being told again and again and again to remind them, because they forget. Have you been rescued? Is there a moment, and I'm not asking for the Sunday school answer, you know, where you're asked the question, What gathers nuts and climbs into a tree and collects them for winter? And you know the answer, squirrel, but because you're in Sunday school, you say, Jesus? I heard all those yeses out there. But I want to ask the question, in real life, have you felt the power of rescue? Have you been in a time of financial need and you've had somebody come forward and say, I've got this extra. Do you have any financial needs? Just at the right time, God has met Kristen and I in our lives in ways that we can't measure. We're so grateful. That wet, slobbery neck of the Lord, fuzzy and pulling us out of the waters of death, we just want to kiss him. It doesn't really matter whether it's politically correct or socially appropriate. We love you, Lord. That's kind of how we feel. When you're rescued in the midst of a broken relationship, a failed marriage, a bad economy, COVID. Ooh, I said the C word. There's just so many things that come against us that we need rescuing for. We need a Savior. And we need somebody that we can rely on. Do you know, I made a covenant when I married Kristen in 1988, July 9th of 1988. I loved making that covenant. I said, with all that I am and all that I have, I honor you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I meant those words. It wasn't trite to me. Have I kept them? Don't say anything. But because I know the truth of that answer is no. I'm not capable. Every day is not a passing thought of, gosh, I could have done better. Do better, Dan. Before you spoke those words out of your frustration or out of timing or out of your mind where you have to say mega focused on one thing and you're not really listening, but you're nodding and responding as if you're listening, and those instructions that were very important to your bride are coming through and she thinks you got them. They didn't sink in. God is speaking to us again and again through his prophets to be able to speak to us in a way that says, I will follow through. I will follow through in such a way that I will keep my word. I keep my promises. We have to be reminded that he keeps his promises because we live in a world where we watch broken promises happen again and again and again and again. And so that's what the prophets are there to do. If you just step back for a moment, let me give you a few messianic prophecies from the book of Isaiah. He will be called before his birth to be God's servant, Isaiah 49:1. He will be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. He will be the descendant of Jesse and of the Davidic line, Isaiah 11:1 and 10. He will be empowered by the Holy Spirit, Isaiah 11:2 and 42:1. He will be gentle to the weak, 42:3. He will be obedient to the Lord in his mission, Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 9. He will voluntarily submit to suffering, Isaiah 56 and Isaiah 53, 7 through 8. He will be rejected by Israel, Isaiah 49, 7. He will take on himself the sin of the world, Isaiah 53, 4 through 6 and 10 through 12. He will triumph over death, 53, verse 10. He will be exalted, chapter 52, verse 13. And it goes on and on and on. He will manifest God's glory. He will restore Israel's spirituality to God. He will reign on David's throne. He will bring joy to Israel. He will make a new covenant with Israel. He will be a light to the Gentiles. He'll restore the nations. And he will be worshipped by the Gentiles. That's just Isaiah. And that's just part of Isaiah. So when we get to these judgments of all the nations and we get to chapter 25, we hear these words from Isaiah that really catch us in a way that you and I need to hear. They're joyful words. Oh Lord, you are my God, and I will exalt you. This is verse 1 of chapter 25. We started in today's lesson at verse 6. I will praise your name. For you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. For you have made the city a heap and a fortified city a ruin. He's talking about the cities of man. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you. For you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in distress, a shelter from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against the wall, like heat in a dry place. You subdue the noise of the foreigners as heat by the shade of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is put down. God deals with those who don't deal with him. Can I say that again? God deals with those who don't deal with him. Your enemies are his enemies. The things that come against you in this world, the oppression, the spiritual darkness, is darkness that he is pushing back. And he loves us enough to want us to engage in the battle so that we can understand the fullness of his story. We can't do it alone. We need him. Now, are you ready for a funny? This is an Easter funny. Because I think it illustrates the one thing that I want to get across today. But God. You've heard that phrase before, right? But God. A man took a vacation to Israel with his wife and his mother-in-law. During their time in the Holy Land, his mother-in-law unexpectedly passed away. The following day, the husband met the local undertaker to discuss funeral plans. In cases like these, there are a couple of options, the funeral planner said to him, the undertaker explained. You can ship your mother-in-law back for $5,000, or she can be buried in the Holy Land for $150. The man took a moment and he thought about it. Forgive me, mother-in-laws. And he announced his decision. I'm going to take her home. The undertaker, intrigued by his decision, said, that's an interesting choice. Can I ask why you want to pay $5,000 to take your mother-in-law home when you could easily bury her here for $150? The man promptly replied, about 2,000 years ago, a man died and was buried here. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. I can't take that chance. Terrible, terrible. The illustration for me is this. You're wondering, how is he going to make a point out of that? The illustration is this. We can't afford to not have a Savior. The wages of sin is death. And we are dying every day. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith. That fragrance without the rose. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul was so certain, even in the ugly state of who he was, we'll get there in a moment, that his salvation was secure in Jesus. Because God, through Jesus, promised that all of his sin was washed away. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, if we lay ourselves before God, let me tell you, I don't know all of my sins. Do you remember all of your sins? Do you have a list somewhere? You know, even when people come to me as a priest, I say, God has forgiven your sins, cleansed you from all unrighteousness. Pray for me, a sinner. Because I don't remember all the things that I've broken my covenant with God. But just as God has illustrated for us time and time again, he has shown us that he keeps his covenant, and he knows that we can't, so he's the only one that signs it. And he signed it with the blood of his son, Jesus. We can't afford to have our sin rise up from the ground and come back at us. As we face judgment before the Lord, he's going to show us. He's going to show us the darkness of our heart. And then he's going to show us the choice between clinging on to those things and bearing false witness to the world by not letting go of them or taking on the grace that's been given to us in Jesus Christ. You see, Isaiah, when he spoke these words to the people of God, he spoke a word of encouragement. He said four things in this chapter. First, God's sovereign plan is being played out. God's sovereign plan is being played out. Does that bring you peace in a world where you think about Hamas or where you think about factional armies and great nations rising up? It's all in there. Read the book. The scriptures are full of times and periods in time where the nations have risen up against the people of God and spread them out all over the world. But they keep coming back because God is faithful. Second, God changes ruthless nations. Think about it. Look at Scripture. The story of Nebuchadnezzar. He was a terrible, awful, no good, very bad guy. You could write a children's book about him. And God took the heart of Nebuchadnezzar and revealed his sin in a way that allowed for him to not only understand the heart of God for his people, but that God had a sovereign plan that he was carrying out. In it, he says that he had oppressed the people of God and no longer wanted to be a part of something that wouldn't bring praise and honor to the God of Abraham. Look at Babylon and Assyria and the many cultures that have come against the people of God. We trust that if we are, as Paul says in Ephesians 1, predestined, predetermined. Now, we could go down lots of theological bunny trails. We're not going to do that today. But if he set us aside for his purposes, God himself will carry out bringing us home. That is good news. No matter what ruthless nations come up against us, no matter how we have been oppressed or taken away from our ancient faith, God again is changing us so that we can trust that he will bring us back to fullness in heaven. Look at Paul. The power of God could transform a vicious man who sought the death in a murderous way of Christians, a religious zealot, Saul of Tarsus, who breathed out murderous threats against any of the Lord's people. And then, but God, right? But God took him suddenly with a light, blinding him, a flash from heaven. He fell to the ground and a voice called to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" On this Easter Sunday, where God has promised to be our victor, aren't those heartwarming words? They remind us that God sees the persecution of his people. It was as if Saul was persecuting God by persecuting the people of God. That's his story. God is offended. I tell you to remain unoffendable all the time, right? But God could take offense for the things done against his people. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting?" Paul answers back, "Who are you, Lord?" What a conundrum. Who are you, Lord? He knew that this was a sovereign power that was speaking to him, and he addressed him as Lord. "Why are you persecuting?" "You know who I am. I am Jesus. I am Jesus, the very one you're persecuting. Now go." Go. In the transformation that you know, in the day yesterday to today, I'm a different person. I'm a changed person. I need to have the fullness of what you want me to tell the people. I now believe that Jesus is Lord, and I've got to reverse everything I have been about. I'm sure there's stories like that right here, right now. Testimonies of what he's doing. You think of the people of God since the time of Jesus. Someone like Boniface, who went to the Germanic people, and as he's in their area, he comes across a sacred oak. And that sacred oak, the juniper oak, was something that was worshipped by the local people. It was something that they would have services around, and they would worship God in creation. And here's Boniface. He gets up next to the tree, and he says, "Cut it down!" And because there was no one there to cut it down, he pulled out an axe and started chopping himself. And somebody said, "Well, should we kill him? He's destroying our God." And the answer back was, "No, let's wait and see. Let's wait and see if Thor or Juniper will come and take care of him. We believe that they are God." But Thor didn't do anything, right? Thor is a construction of man, not a historical figure. Actually, what God did was he sent a mighty wind, and that wind did the rest of the job. And the tree came down, and Boniface stood on its stump and led the people to Christ, a real historical figure for their time. So we know that God's plan is sovereign. It's being played out, that God changes ruthless nations. We next need to know that Jesus paid the full price. If the wages of sin is death, and we're experiencing death every day as our bodies don't do what they used to do, I can attest to that. As our minds and our world seem to deteriorate, we need God to remind us that this isn't the end. This isn't what his plan was. And that there's a price to be paid for us to enter into that. Jesus paid that price. He said to his disciples, I must go and die so that you might live. And they rebuked him. They said, no, let's go die with you. They still were confused by what his earthly mission was, even though they spent a good period of time walking with him and seeing that he had the power of God. They didn't believe him. Are you and I that way? We hear the stories again and again and again, but we try to apply our own earthly power, our bootstraps religion. We just try harder. Just try harder. Do better. Instead of yielding ourselves to the power of God and listening to what he tells us to do. Lastly, Isaiah tries to get across that no matter what comes against us, the evil nations that surround us are his to deal with. On this Easter Sunday morning, do you have but God statements? Do you have those moments where you can say, I was destitute, I was broken, I was all, I don't feel like I can say those things with credibility. I don't have an addiction story or, some fallen, broken story. When I was told once by some prophetic teams that prayed over me that I had an orphan spirit, I was like, who are you talking about? I'm not orphaned. I wasn't left by my parents. They loved me. And then when they realized, when they explained it was not about my physical condition, but about my spiritual condition, I had eyes opened to be able to see a generation upon generation upon generation had bred in me a sense that I was never going to be good enough, that I always was going to be broken, that I would always be a failure, that I was there to be a doormat for the world. And then as I served the world, I would have no victory. I could only just hope for some scraps at the end of my life. Isn't that terrible? But that's a tape that was playing in the back of my mind. But I live victoriously now through Christ because I can see that that's not how he's made me to be. That's not how he's made you to be. And the only way that we can enter into that is not to say, well, that's a nice story. And there are lots of stories. I don't want to offend anybody with another story. I see how this is historically true and that there are testimonies to the truth of it. There are people who have actually had encounters with the living God. Just yesterday, I woke up probably about 4 in the morning, and I had ringing in my right ear so bad that it kept me awake for a couple of hours. And when I did actually get out of bed, I said to Kristen, I said, I've got tinnitus that's not bells from Easter Sunday, but really driving me a little bit crazy. It's going to be hard to sing tonight if this ringing continues. Now, I've had ringing in my ears. I've been to a rock concert, and afterward, you still have some of that leftover residual, but this was scary. And Kristen laid hands on me and prayed for me an hour later. It was gone. I believe in the healing power of God. You may say that's coincidence or just my body reset itself or whatever you want to say, but that ringing is not here today. And he wants to meet you at every point of your need in real time in this life. But you can't just show up and walk out the door with the present and say, isn't this a nice bow? And gee, somebody spent a lot of time wrapping the outside of this box. You have to accept it as real. You have to proclaim it as yours. You have to speak to it and say, Jesus is my Lord and my God. And I'm trusting him to meet me in my need. Every Sunday we will... we say the Nicene Creed. And we stand up and we profess our belief that God is sovereign and that he has a plan, our belief that he can change the hearts of the ruthless, our belief that God has paid the full price through Jesus and that he will judge the nations. We don't have to. That's what Isaiah was trying to get across to the people. That you can believe in a God who's real and he has a sovereign plan. That he changes the hearts of those who are just purely evil. That he has paid the full price for our sin. We don't have to do good deeds. There's no way we can work our way into heaven. God will take down nations that come against us. So let me remind you of Scripture, because that's where I go. This is where I hear the but gods. And these are the things, at least a few of them, I'm sure there are hundreds more. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Romans 6, verse 23. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to handle. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. That's from 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. From Acts chapter 13, verses 29 and 30, when they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross, laid him in the tomb, but God raised him from the dead. That's who we follow. That's why we rejoice. That's why we say, praise be to God, the translation of that word, alleluia. Praise be to God. We ring bells and we shout it out on Easter Sunday morning because what Jesus said on the cross is finished in our eyes. It was finished and his plan is secure. Father, we thank you for your word and the way that it transforms us because it is the one thing that we can trust to be true in this world. Shape and fashion us in such a way that we can trust you. We can trust you for the work that you have done, for this fragrance that we smell of heaven. It's just around the corner, Lord. We know that your plans are sovereign throughout all history. We know that you can change the hearts of even the most broken people like Paul and Nebuchadnezzar. We know that you paid the price and that you will do justly with those who do not choose you. We hand it all over to you, Lord, and ask that you would bring us the fullness and the joy of life in Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.